Hare Krishna, our very great fortune once again to hear His Grace Vamsi Vadan Prabhuji in Sri Dham Mayapur addressing to all the Bhakti Shastri devotees on 25th of December 2013, and it's a day 3 on Bhagavad Gita. It's a unit 2nd, chapter 8 we are continuing with. This is part 1 of the day morning session. Hare Krishna.
चक्षुरुन्मृतं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः श्रीचैतन्यमनोविष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूपकदामय्यं ददाति स्वपदान्तिकं वन्देऽहं श्रीगुरोः श्रीयुतापदकमलं श्रीगुरून् वैष्णवांश्च श्रीरूपं सार्वजातं सहगणरघुनाथान्वितं तं सजीवम् साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिचनाथैतं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधा कृष्णपादान् सहगणललिता श्रीविशाखान्वितांश्च नमो विष्णुपदाय कृष्णप्रेष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्तिवेदान्तस्वामीनिति नामिने नमस्ते सरस्वते देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेषा शून्यवादी पाश्चात्यवेशतारिणे नमो महावदन्याय कृष्ण प्रेम प्रदायते कृष्णाय कृष्ण चैतन्य नाम्ने गौरद्विषे नमः हे कृष्ण करुणा सिंधु दीनबंधु शतपते गोपेशा गोपिका कांत राधा कांत नमोस्तुते तप्त कांचन गौरांगी राधे वृंदावनेश्वरी वृषभानुसुते देवी प्रणमामि हरि प्रिये वंशाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपासिन्धुभ्यैव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभो नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौरभक्तवृंद हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे
हरे कृष्णा. ओके सो वी विल कंटिन्यू आवर डिस्कशन फ्रॉम द भगवद गीता on this happy occasion of Krishna. Yeah. Prabhupada said Christ and Krishna both are same. He said Christ comes from Krishna, right? Christos. Okay, so definitely a great day to meditate, as Prabhupada often in his lectures gave the example of Jesus Christ as being a great preacher of God consciousness, and made that selfless sacrifice for preaching God consciousness. So Prabhupada often quoted his example, and so we can definitely remember that example of Lord Jesus Christ and following in his footsteps and in the footsteps of our own acharyas within our sampradaya. We can also try, according to our own capacities, to spread Krishna consciousness in our selfless way. And so that's the lesson that we can learn and remember on this auspicious day. Hare Krishna. Okay, fine. So, yes, Prabhu? Yes, basically everyone has different capacities to practice Krishna consciousness, to take part in devotional service. So, as Sutta Goswami gives the example in the Bhagavatam as different birds flying the sky according to their own capacity. So Sutta Goswami says, similarly, I will try and describe the glories of the Supreme Personality of God according to my own capacity. So everyone has got different capacities, and one can do so according to that. Okay, fine. Some important points from yesterday's discussion. Something you'd like to share?
We were talking about how the living entity is able to manipulate the material nature. Apraya hitastvanyam, this dayate jagat. Like this table is dead matter, right? Yes, dead matter. So we can manipulate it. But there's another energy of the Lord, and that is the Maya Devi. Devi Esha Guna Mayi Mahamaya Dharatriya. And we cannot manipulate Maya Devi. Maya Devi is manipulating us. So Prabhuji brought up this discussion. How is it that Maya Devi can control us and we cannot control her? But we can control the dead matter. So Prabhuji has brought the point that there's no jiva inside here. There's no living entity. It's just some atoms. It's dead matter. Whereas Maya Devi is Shakti, Krishna's Shakti, Krishna's energy. And Maya Devi, she has personality, and she's able to control us. That's one of the points we discussed yesterday.
And yeah. When we get and what does she do? What does she do?
What does she do? She has two shaktis. One is the covering shakti. She covers us by illusion. She puts us into illusion, and she makes us forget that everything in this phenomenal world is meant for the pleasure of Krishna. And by the illusory potency, she makes us think that everything in the world is for the pleasure of us. So this is her illusory potency. And then she has a kicking potency, right? Or maybe a tree shoot. The trident is also given because the trident represents three kleshas, Adhyatmik Klesh, Adhibhautik Klesh, and Adhidaivik Klesh. By which she's making us suffer, so she's kicking us and she's stabbing us with the tree shoot so we can go closer to Krishna. So these are her two potencies. She covers us with the illusion. She makes us forget that everything in this world is designed for Krishna's pleasure, and we think it's for our pleasure. And the second potency is the kicking potency, in which she's making us suffer in this material world, and this way bringing us closer to Krishna.
Thank you. Hari Bol. Okay, so that was quite a graphic explanation. Some other points?
You talked about the four types of pious people that come to and also the four types of...
Can you just name them?
In some
sense. No, English.
Distressed, yeah. Those after material wealth, and the inquisitive, and those actually searching after the truth.
Yeah, and that's
right. Pious. Was grossly foolish,
yes.
Naked,
yes.
Once the lowest of mankind
have come from their lowest of mankind.
And
whose knowledge has been covered by illusion. Yeah, Maya. Yeah. So we spoke of four kinds, Krishna speaks about four kinds of people who surrender and four who do not. Yes.
Yeah, and we also learned the the four that surrender to Krishna are karma Mishra Bhaktas, and the one searching for knowledge is the Gyana Mishra Bhaktas.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And amongst these four, who is the best? Yes, the Gyani or the Gyana Mishra Bhakta is the best. Why?
There are two reasons, right? One,
yes.
He's engaged in the Lord's service.
Yes.
And the other one, I think, is he's transcendental knowledge?
Yes, that's right. Yeah, that's true. So he has knowledge about the Supreme Lord, he worships the Supreme Lord, and his love for the Supreme Lord, and also he has no material desires. Right? So these are the reasons why he is very dear to the Lord. Okay? Any one or two more points? Yes.
Different types of people approach Devi gods. So the reason for it is mode of material nature, according to the mode of material nature or mode of goodness, passion, one approach.
Different. Okay, fine. What's the result of approaching the demigods? What happens when one approaches the demigods, worships the demigods? What are the results?
It gets purified.
Yes.
You actually agree.
Yes. How does it get purified?
Because in demigods, sacrifices, they're chanting the name of Krishna.
Hmm.
This way, the Lord also gets
okay, fine.
Liberation.
Yes. That's right. Okay, what are the other results of demigod worship? Why? Why Krishna is condemning demigod worship here in the Bhagavad Gita, calling them rudra-jnana, less intelligent? Yes, Prabhu.
Because the results are actually bestowed by Krishna.
Yeah, that's right. Yes, the results of even the demigod worshippers, they're worshipping the demigods, but even the demigods are not independent. Whatever benedictions the demigods are giving, that is also by the grace of Krishna only. And as far as the worshipper is concerned, what does Krishna do to the worshipper? Yes, he gives faith. It's only because of Krishna that the faith is induced within the worshipper to worship that particular demigod. So ultimately Krishna is in total control, in full control. Right? So we discussed about that. And okay, so these are some of the significant points. And in verse number 28, somebody remembers? What is verse number 28? Yes, Anand Mahaprabhu? Yes. Yes, that's right. The punya karma creates a conducive environment for bhakti. How? Wait, there's something. Yes, Aditya.
The mode of goodness is prominent.
Mm-hmm.
The mode of ignorance is less.
Yes.
Less illusion.
Yes.
So then by that they get closer to the devotee. And they get closer to the devotee. The devotion from the heart of the devotee, they get the association and the devotion from them. So that's how the environment helps them get bhakti through devotee.
Yes. That's right. So Krishna explains what is the cause of material existence and what is the qualification to take up the devotional service. So he explains what is the cause of material existence, two words. Yes, Ichha and Dvesha, right, desire and hate. These are two reasons for material existence. And then what is the qualification for taking up the devotional services, this punya karmanam, pious activities. But these pious activities, they in themselves are not the cause of bhakti, but they make a conducive environment. One becomes attracted to saintly association. There's a good chance that one comes in contact with devotees and practices devotional service. So, we were going to discuss this a little more elaborately. There are, Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains, there are three types of sukritis. Okay? One is called as bhoga unmukhi sukriti. The second is called moksha unmukhi sukruti. And the third is called bhakti unmukhi sukruti. The word unmukhi means what follows. So, what follows this is this. So, when we speak of bhoga unmukhi sukruti, it means activities which lead to, by this sukruti, what follows is this. Okay? By this Sukruti, what follows is this. That means activities by performance of which there is greater bhoga. Right? So, for example, if somebody does some pious activities, but we are talking of Sukruti, please note, we are not talking of Punya here, we are talking of Sukruti. Sukruti means the person is unknowingly performing them. So this is not Punya. Punya means the person knowingly performs the activity. He knows, okay, I perform this yajna, I do this sacrifice, I will go to the heavens. So he knows it and knowingly does it. But when you speak of Sukruti, it's unknowingly doing it. So the person just, he understands, okay, maybe opening a hospital is good activity. So he opens a hospital. Or feeding some poor children is good activity. So he feeds them. So he didn't perform them with the intention of getting greater sense gratification, but he just thought it was good activity and did it. But because it is pious, therefore it results in bhoga. It results in him getting that result. It results in him getting greater sense gratification. Right? Because it is a pious activity. So therefore he gets better facilities for enjoyment and so on. Maybe this night, next night, whatever. Yes?
What are we to think of many people who end their entire program of feeding school children lunches with no bhakti being delivered? Mm-hmm. Just lunch being delivered. Mm-hmm. What are we to think of it?
Yeah, if it's just feeding children food, basically, then it's a punya, it's a pious activity. So the performer of that activity, if he's knowingly doing it, that I'm feeding the children, so because of feeding the children, I'll get pious credits, and because of the pious credits, maybe I'll get more sense gratification, or I'll go to the heavenly plan, then it's punya. If he's just unknowingly doing it, thinking, oh, poor children, let me feed them, then he gets this, sukruti. Okay? So that is about bhoga on mukhi sukruti. Then moksha on mukhi sukruti means those activities which lead to, or which are favorable to moksha. Okay, those activities which are favorable to moksha. So again, this, for example, somebody performs austerities. Okay, maybe he fasts on Sunday or whatever. Maybe he didn't do it because knowingly he wanted to get moksha. He doesn't do it because intentionally he wanted, but he just fasted. Right. He just fasted, or he performed some other austerity, whatever. So because that is favorable to liberation, so that puts him in a favorable situation to performing activities which are actually favorable for moksha. Right? So that's called moksha unmukhi sukruti. An activity which later on becomes favorable for ultimately getting liberation. And similarly, there is bhakti unmukhi sukruti. Those activities which are favorable for bhakti. And this is what ISKCON's, one of the main activities of ISKCON is to create this bhakti unmukhi sukruti in people. And that's why Srila Prabhupada had all these programs of Harinam, Prasadam distribution, book distribution, Rath Yatras, all these. Just like if there's a Rath Yatra going on the street and somebody may not be wanting to see the Lord, but even though he didn't want to see the Lord, even though he didn't want to hear the holy name, maybe he didn't want any prasadam either, but still he gets everything. Right? So that creates the seed of bhakti. Okay? That's how his bhakti begins. But it is sukruti because he is not knowingly performing those activities. Unknowingly. Just it happens. He happened to see Lord Jagannath's deity. He happened to get some prasadam. Right? And that's how his bhakti begins. So, now linking up what we studied yesterday in verse number 28 and this. So, when one is performing some pious activities, we're referring to material pious activities. So if one performs such material pious activities, then the result is sattva-gun increases. And because sattva-gun increases, there is a good chance that when he comes in touch with devotees, so then he gets attracted because he is in sattva-gun. So there's a good chance that his bhakti unmukhi sukriti increases very fast. Right. So there's a good, because then there's a good chance that he gets attracted to such devotional activities. And so initially it may be bhakti unmukhi sukriti, but then very soon it turns into bhakti because he develops an attraction. Okay. So this bhakti unmukhi sukriti, when it accumulates for maybe a few lifetimes, when it accumulates and at a certain point of time becomes ripe enough, mature enough, then it induces that spontaneous attraction towards the Lord. And then one feels, oh, now, as soon as one sees the deities, or one sees the Lord, or one sees a book, one gets spontaneously attracted to devotion. That's what happens when the bhakti unmukhi sukriti matures. Yes, sir.
We hear the word ajata sukriti.
Same.
Okay.
Yes. All these are forms of ajnata sukriti. Ajnata means unknowingly perfect.
The other group of who cannot bring to devotion service. The first two.
Okay.
Yeah, the first two are specific. So these activities will lead to bhoga, these activities will lead to moksha. Of course, eventually, by the association of devotees, anyone can come to bhakti. But here we are specifically talking about, you know, these three kinds of sukriti. So depending upon what they perform, then it leads to the specific thing. Yes, sir.
In the book, you know that the fourth chapter, the Agastya demon. And there's the earth, Kapunya Pulja, the Prophet quotes,
yes,
very much that these coins they had played with Krishna, they had accumulated the ease and ease of quiet activity.
Yes, yes, that's true. Yes, when that verse is quoted, it is not referring to material pious activities, it is referring to spiritual pious activities. That, in other words, it essentially referring to Krishna conscious activities. So because of having performed Krishna consciousness for many, many lifetimes, then they go back to the spiritual world and then get a chance to actually play with Krishna. Hmm?
And in that line also, Vrindavatam Svakata Krishna
Punya Shravana Kirtana.
Just by hearing,
yes. Yes, so that is spiritual punya. It does not refer to material punya. That's spiritual. So is this concept clear? Right. So there's material punya, which is material pious activities, and there is spiritual punya, which is spiritual pious activities. And when we speak of bhakti unmukhi sukriti, it is essentially referring to devotional activities unknowingly performed. And by performing these devotional activities unknowingly, slowly and gradually, one develops that attraction towards the Lord. Okay. Then it becomes bhakti. So that's what. Activities which lead to bhakti is called as bhakti unmukhi sukriti. Okay?
The bhakti unmukhi sukriti, the activities that are performed that are bhakti unmukhi sukriti, they could be seen to be devotion itself also. Like say you see a Harinam party and you say, who are these Hare Krishnas? You say Hare Krishna. it's bhakti and mukti sukriti because you don't know what you're doing.
Yes, exactly.
But at the same time, it's chanting.
Yeah, so that's what. So therefore, it is called bhakti and mukti sukriti because it is not knowingly performed. It's not performed in knowledge. The moment it's performed in knowledge, then it becomes bhakti. If somebody is chanting the holy names thinking, oh, this is the name of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, I'll get purified, then it's bhakti. But when it's unknowingly performed, then it becomes unmukti sukriti.
Is the bhakti more powerful than bhakti unmukti sukriti?
These are activities which lead to bhakti. Right? So, and then when one actually develops their attraction towards the Lord, then one becomes more attracted to associating with devotees, then one gets knowledge about the Supreme Lord, and then it becomes bhakti. Right? Okay, one last question.
When you inspire someone to chant for the first time in their life, it's important that first you explain them what is chanting and what are you doing, or you just let him go and you immediately let him chant and then afterwards you can give him the information. Because with me, they just gave me a job and they just said chant his mantra, but they didn't give me any, I didn't even know what was going to come out of that. So is there a lot more benefit if you knowingly get some information about what you're doing, or is it actually not really necessary? The chanting in itself will bring you to that platform.
So what happened in your case?
In my case, very well.
That could apply to anyone. So a preacher, based on his own realization, his own expertise, and depending upon whatever is required at that particular time, he may do whatever is required. Right. Okay, fine. So now we are going ahead with chapter 8.
Yesterday you gave
us Kushi. What's that? All right. Thank you for reminding. It just slipped out of my mind. Okay. So anyway, how many of you have done the homework? Good. That's great. Very good. So maybe we'll take a few responses. Okay, you like this? You have the question?
Well,
and we can tell the question.
Yeah.
Please.
No, repeat the assignment.
Oh, I should repeat this. Okay, fine. Okay, so the question was basically regarding the Yoga Maya Samavrata. So the law is covered by the internal potency and therefore one cannot understand the law. So what are the various factors in our own personal experience which prevent us from seeing the law? Right?
Well, Maya Devi has got all my senses and she's working hard to bring me down at all times. But my eyes and my naughty mind and my ears and when I was a young man it could take me 30 seconds to decide if I wanted to marry a woman and have children. Now in my old age it's under 1 second. But she's not doing that good anymore. So the five most important things that I'm doing is associating with the devotees and giving inspiration and guidance from devotees. I'm chanting the holy name. And that dovetails into following Prabhupada's four rickety principles and chanting 16 rounds. I'm hearing Srimad Bhagavatam class every day, going to the full morning program. Very, very important. I'm currently living in the holy dhamma. Lived in Vrindavan before, my was there. I'm worshiping the deity with faith and I think it's a little bit of veneration. And those are the five best lens that Kadama Kamaswami told us about, which I'm trying to do. But of course, you know, in addition to following the four regular rounds, I have a guru and I'm rendering service unto him and taking his instructions. Hearing from authorities, hearing from other devotees, and and being with you guys, which is very, very good association. So those are the things I'm doing.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Let me
tell you. And what are you doing?
I'm hearing from the lotus feet of Nityananda Ram Prabhu.
These are not lotus. Okay, fine. So somebody else would like to share what are their, what is their experience of what is preventing them from seeing Krishna and how do we overcome? So there are two questions.
Prabhu, Hare Krishna.
Hare
Krishna. The things which prevents me from Krishna, seeing Krishna, are my attachment towards them, family and friends. So for that reason, I'm trying to reduce my detachment, attachment towards them. My ego and arrogance sometimes overcomes my good nature, and that's also when, even though I'm standing in front of Krishna, but my mind wanders regarding my ego and arrogance. If I'm envious towards someone.
So what are you doing about them?
I'm taking 2-3 steps, serving that particular Vaishnava as much as I can and trying to be not envious regarding him. Because one can act means proper in front of everyone, but if one is standing in front of Krishna, that feeling will come inside him if he has some type of system, if he is envy or if he is jealous or if he is proudy or if he is arrogant.
And what do you think about the first one regarding your attachment to?
Towards my family, I'm trying to develop attachment towards Krishna, and that naturally is reducing the attachment towards everyone, not only towards family.
Is it possible to develop direct attachment to Krishna?
Prabhu, if you are serving and caring someone, not only attachment to
them.
Uh-huh. So if you are serving Krishna and his devotees, not only attachment will develop. Because you said yesterday, love cannot be forced.
Okay.
So by serving one slowly and gradually develops attachment. Overnight one cannot. And
what is an easier way of developing attachment to Krishna?
By serving the devotees.
Yeah. Thank you.
And sometimes in my practical life there are social responsibilities. That you have to go there to attend this party, and that also prevents me.
Which party?
Krishna party. Also.
How often do you have these social parties?
Once a week, too, for sure.
Oh, really? What's amazing?
So nowadays I'm trying to avoid their association. Mm-hmm. And
having parties
in the temple,
by visiting
temple.
Oh, yeah. You're
and another thing which I feel the most problem in me is to, whenever I care for someone, it's not only devotees or anyone, I naturally develop expectation from him. So in that way, if the another person is fulfilling my expectation, then somehow or other I think I am diverting my attention from Krishna. But at the end of the day, when the same person is not fully fulfilling my expectation, then I realize I should expect only from Krishna.
Good. How you go? Okay, so any one more thing you would like to share? One more. Yes? Abhishek. You raised your hand,
yeah? Yeah, yeah, he did.
A little bit. Oh, a little desire, it manifests in full. No problem, go ahead.
I don't want to be the last.
No, this is the last. There's no one after you.
Shut up.
Okay, well. Well, if we, if I first start off just directly answering the question, it was asking what is the curtain that that covers up the eternal potency, like you said.
Yeah.
And
Krishna said.
I mean, I don't exactly understand the whole thing, but I understand that if you're, like he's saying, if you're not attached to Krishna, then why would you want to see him? If you're attached to material, why would you want to see Krishna?
So that's the question. So what's preventing you from developing that attachment?
What's preventing me?
Yes.
I maybe don't have enough faith that Krishna is going to give me everything I want. Because according to the, we see our pleasures in something, and so we desire that. So I don't maybe have enough faith that I'm going to have, I feel, find pleasure from seeing other than Krishna. So how am I going to get over that? Yes, it's service to the devotees who are, in one sense, representing Krishna. And actually with me it's interesting, it's a little difficult because my family, my mother is Prabhupada disciple, so in my house we have cows, you know, and it's right next to the temple of Mayapur. It seems like a very favorable, a nice situation for a family conscious life. But still, for some reason I feel that at my stage, I still need some training, because even in such a favorable situation, I'm not respectful enough. Culture is that we have to learn to respect. So if I'm at home with my mother, that especially at age 24, that respect is not there. So I need to be under authority that will build some sense of respect within myself. So even though it was such a favorable situation for Krishna conscious family life, I need to be in the ashram to build that respect within me for the authorities, and in that way I will get a sense of not humility, not to be envious. Hate,
That's
all I can say.
Good, thank you for your very honest revelation. Okay, fine. So now we're going to the 8th chapter, entitled Attaining the Supreme. Okay, it's called Akshara Brahma Yoga, Attaining the Supreme. Maybe we can just turn this light off so that maybe this looks a little more clear. Akshara means that which is continent. Infallible. Akshara means fallible, Akshara means infallible. Okay, we have, I think, 6 sections here. It's not a too long chapter, it's quite short. Okay, 1 to 4, Krishna is answering Arjuna's questions. 5 to 9 is remembering Krishna. 10 to 13, Yoga Mishra Bhakti. 14 to 16 is pure devotional service. 17 to 22, comparing the material and spiritual worlds. 23 to 28, the supremacy of devotion, attaining the supreme. So we'll go through each of the sections. Okay, so can somebody say what's the connection between this previous chapter and this chapter?
Well,
So just take a few seconds to go through maybe the last few verses of the 7th chapter. We'll just give everyone a minute to just go through the last few verses of the previous chapter and see what's the connection between the previous chapter and this one. Okay, fine. What do you think is the connection? Okay, yes, Professor.
Yes, this last verse in chapter 7, Krishna mentioned these things which are immediately asked in the first verse.
Like?
Like, they are actually Brahman.
Mm-hmm.
And it was said, covering principle of material manifestation. So you know, ask about the manifestation and the demigods, and you ask what are the demigods. And you also, you know, also explain about the rest from all age and death.
Yes, that's right. So, yeah. Essentially, you'll find, if you see the 29th verse and the 30th verse, Krishna is using certain terms which Arjuna could not understand. Obviously, there were no purports and translations. Arjuna didn't require them anyways. So, but then the point is that there were certain terms which Krishna used and Arjuna didn't clearly understand, so he's seeking clarification. So you see in the 29th verse, there is Jarana Marana Mokshaya, then there's Brahma, there's Adhyatma, there's Karma, and in the 30th verse, there is Adidevam, Adiyagyam, Prayanakale. So essentially these terms are what Arjuna is seeking clarification on in the beginning of the 8th chapter. And so these questions are relating to that. So if you see in the first verse, Arjuna uvacha, kim tad brahma kim adhyatmam kim karma purushottama adibhutam cha kim proktam adidevam kim uchyate. So he's basically asking the meaning of all these terms. Kim brahma kim adhyatma kim karma. So he's asking the meaning of all these terms. Oh my Lord, Arjuna inquired, oh my Lord, O Supreme Person, what is Brahman, what is Self, what are fruitive activities, what is this material manifestation, and what are the demigods? Please explain this to me. And in the second verse, he is continuing. Adi yajna katam kotra dehesmin madhusudana prayana kale cha katam neyosi niyatatmabhi. Who is the Lord of Sacrifice and how does he live in the body, O Madhusudana? And how can those engaged in devotional service know you at the time of death? So totally, Arjuna is asking how many questions?
Four.
In these two verses, how many questions is he asking? Count? Yes, that's right. There are 8 questions. Totally 8 questions Arjuna is asking. And Krishna answers them. Answers 7 questions in the 3rd and the 4th verses. And then the 8th question, the last question Krishna answers in the 5th, 6th, 7th verses, essentially. Okay? So that's how it is. Okay, so this is the connection. At the end of the previous chapter, the Lord mentioned 7 items, Brahman, Adhyatma, Karma, Adibhutna, Adideva, Adiyagi, and himself Krishna. Want you to know these things? Arjuna asked questions about them in the first 2 verses of this chapter. Who is the ruler of yajna in the body and how should he be known in the body at the point of death? The sentence is complete with the next line of verse 2. So that comes. Okay, so basically there are 8 questions and we find the answers of seven questions in the third and the fourth verses. So I'll just briefly go through them. You can read Srila Prabhupada's purports and you can get a better understanding, but I'll just briefly go through them. So the first one, we find that it says, Supreme Personality of God has said, the indestructible transcendental living entity is called Brahman. So that is the answer to the question, what is Brahman? So Brahman is basically, as Prabhupada is writing in his purport, Brahman is indestructible and eternally existing, and its constitution is not changed at any time. So that is basically what is Brahman. Something which is indestructible, eternal existing, constitution not changed at any time. And beyond Brahman, there is Parabrahman. Brahman refers to living entity, Parabrahman refers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Then the next thing is answering is, his eternal nature is called Adhyatma, the self. So Prabhupada is explaining that the constitutional position of the living entity is different from the position he takes in the material world. In material consciousness, his nature is to try to be the lord of matter, but in spiritual consciousness, Krishna consciousness, his position is to serve the Supreme. So this is the meaning of Adhyatma. Adhyatma means the nature of the self. What is the nature of the self? To serve the Supreme. Jiva Swarup Hoy Krishnera Nitya Das. That is essentially what is Adhyatma. The nature of the self is what is called Adhyatma. Then what is Karma? Prabhupada writes, when the living entity is in material consciousness, he has to take on various bodies in the material world. That is called Karma, or varied creation by the force of material consciousness. Okay, and to explain this Karma, interestingly, Srila Prabhupada, he quotes from the Chandogya Upanishad, where he describes about five kinds of fire and five kinds of offerings into the fire on the sacrificial altar. I hope this looks somewhat like fire. I'm not too good at drawing. Okay, this is heavenly planets. Clouds. So there are five sacrificial fires and there are five offerings into these fires. So, but I don't know if the exact offering is falling into the exact fire. So somebody could help us out, put the right offering into the right fire. You understand my question? There are five fires here and there are five offerings which are to be put in these five fires. So now you have to decide which offering is to be put in which fire. I don't know if I have written them in the right sequence. So somebody would like to help us out, put the right offering in the right fire. Well, you already answered some questions, so maybe somebody else could try. Yes, Shankar Prabhu, please come. So you have to come here, you have to come here. No, 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 come. No, no, no.
Right, help me out, guys. What does everyone think? Michael, what do you think?
Okay, I was just like a slight comment to say, bring it to class, if that makes sense.
Now then, you have to fit the entire picture, you know?
The entire picture, which yeah. Line,
so yeah, so.
Come on guys, you need some help.
I was thinking
that, yeah.
Wait, the mic is in his hand.
I'm throwing my voice. What does my
say man.
Seaman
the man.
Yep.
Right. Yep.
Enjoy the heavenly
planet.
Are we going to faith in women? Yeah. Secondary for faith in women. Okay. Are we done?
No, there's just a problem here.
Bring it to class, sure. That's my contribution.
Okay, thank you very much. Haribo! Okay, somebody would like to make some adjustments? But the you know, it may be perfect, but some fires are going to be put out, it looks like. Okay, Adibur.
How we change the enjoy of the moment to the heavenly plans?
It's already there.
Yeah. Okay, these mappings are correct, I feel. Rain to the man, rain to the earth. And then...
Rain to the
cloud. Enjoy the moment.
Faith in the cloud.
This raises the question of why I raised my hand.
Thank you very much. Haribo. Okay, anybody would like to make some changes in the offerings? Okay, Michael, please come. Have a try. That's fine, okay, go ahead.
Use the mic.
Let's see. After faith, man, although that's questionable.
Faith in a man, okay.
Rain, clouds. Enjoyment. And then...
Thank you for your attention. Haribo! Actually, it's all in order. There's no need to change anything. Because of faith in the Vedas, he performs yajna. As a result of performance of yajna, where does he go? He goes to the heavenly planets. Right? He goes to the heavenly planets. Say for example the moon, and he enjoys on the moon. And he enjoys on the moon or in the heavenly planets. And when his five spirits are exhausted, Shine Punye, Marti Lokam Vishanti. And how does the realities fall from the heavenly planets? to rain through the clouds, right? So that the clouds are there, and then that's how the living entities come down from the heavenly planet, the moon. They come through the clouds, and then from the clouds there is rain. Where does the rain fall? On the earth. And what grows? The grains. Who eats the grains? Man. And then he injects the semen and into the woman, and then there is a child that's born. And hopefully, if the child is trained, then the child will once again continue. This is called as the cycle of yajna. Okay? This is called as the cycle of sacrifice. This is as Prabhupada describes in the Chandogya Upanishad. Prabhupada actually quotes this in the third chapter also. I don't know if it was discussed at that time, but Prabhupada quotes this in the third chapter also. So this is what is, and this is essentially what happens because of the performance of sacrifices, worship of demigods and so on. Okay, yes, Chandrapur, you have a question?
I just formed a question on the subject of text 3. It says, but beyond Brahman there is Paramahman. So when you say that one is merged into the universal Brahman,
which verse are you referring to?
The subject
of text 3. Text 3. Okay, where?
So it says, but beyond Brahman there is Paramahman.
Okay, fine.
So when one merges with the universal Brahman, does that mean Paramahman?
Yes.
Okay, so when we say merges with Brahman, that could be correct,
right? See, the Brahman refers to the individual soul, the Parabrahman refers to the absolute truth. Right? The absolute truth is realized in three phases. Brahman, Paramatma and Bhagavan. Right? But when we say Brahman here, in this context, then it refers to the living anything. Right? And then if you're referring to Brahman in terms of a context of the absolute truth, then it refers to the impersonal Brahma Jyoti. So the word has to be understood in, the meaning has to be understood according to the context. Okay.
Yes. Question is how the child is born, and then you see he tracks the sequence from the clouds and all that. There's another thing that I heard, that the soul is injected at the time of conception into the mother's womb.
Correct.
So now is that like they work together, or like two independent ideas? Because the sequence that we see is from the clouds, then rain.
Yeah, from the clouds, the living entities are coming through the rain and they enter the grains.
This we are talking about five souls.
Okay.
So, if for other impure souls, they don't have to follow the sequence, they would, then they would enter the mother's womb in a different way, or because the way I was told is at the time of conception, the soul enters.
Exactly,
the
womb. That's correct.
Here we see a different sequence,
so that's what I'm saying. Yeah, this especially we're referring to, yes, those five souls who perform yajna, they go to the heavenly planets, and it's referring to them, that's true. And so if somebody has gone to the hellish planets and say has to enter some yoni or some whatever, whichever lower animal, dog, hog, whatever, then the soul enters. Karmana deva netrena jantur deho papatya. By the arrangement of karma, by the arrangement of Durga Devi essentially in this material world, the soul is fine, their respective bodies. But this is definitely, as you rightly said, especially referring to the five living entities who go to the heavenly planets by the performance of yajna. Okay, fine. So that is three questions answered in verse number 3. Three questions are, what is Brahman, what is Adhyatma, and what is karma? So three questions have been answered in verse number 3. And four questions are answered in verse number 4. So what are these four questions is answered in verse number 4? What is Adi Bhuta? O best of the embodied beings, the physical nature which is constantly changing is called Adi Bhuta, the material manifestation. And Prabhupada explains that in this material world, everything undergoes six changes. What are they? What are six changes everything material undergoes? Yes, Prabhu.
Body is born.
Born.
Grows.
Yes.
Give by product.
Yes.
Dwindles.
Dwindles. Yeah, well, okay, that, okay, fine. So, yes, the six changes anything material undergoes. So that's what is called as adibhuta. What's constantly changing, the physical nature which is constantly changing is called adibhuta. Then, what is adideva, the universal form of the Lord, which includes all demigods like those of sun and moon, is called as adideva. Okay, so the Virat Rupa, the universal form where all the various demigods and this and that are all different parts of the limbs of the body of the Lord. That's what is called as adideva. And then what is Adi Yajna? The Supreme Lord represented as Super Soul is Adi Yajna. Okay, the Super Soul is called as Adi Yajna. And where is that Super Soul situated? That is the seventh question. Where is it situated? In the heart of every embodied being. So that's how four questions are answered in fourth verse. And the eighth question, what's the eighth question? How can those engaged in devotional service know you at the time of death? That Krishna answers in three verses. Three very important verses. Yes.
With the aspect of Brahman, and that Jiva is Brahman, Jiva is eternal. Now we also say that Jiva is part and parcel of the Lord, it has the same qualities as the Lord, which means that is Ananda.
Yes.
Here we see only the eternal aspect is being emphasized.
Where?
In this verse particularly. So the Jiva is eternal. Jiva is same as Brahma. Jiva is transcendental. Jiva is eternal. That's my understanding. So which verse says that Jiva is also Satchit Ananda? Is there a reference in Gita somewhere? Or do we know? Or we just deduct that because Jiva is part and parcel of Lord, we inherit everything from the Lord like that.
Qualitatively one with the Lord.
Yeah, so we just take it as a matter of statement.
Mamai vam sha jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana.
That one. So from that function, yeah.
Yeah, maybe there's some other verses also which don't strike my mind right at this point. Maybe we can do a search. Okay, fine. Hare Krishna. So, now, how one can remember the Lord at the time of death? Krishna is answering in these verses. Okay, so this is the next section of the chapter, that's 5 to 9, which is entitled Remembering Krishna. Okay? 5 to 6, Krishna answers Arjuna's last question, that's destination of death, and 7 to 8, he says, attain Krishna will end up. Okay, let's recite 5th verse. Antakalesa mameva smaran mukdva kalevaram yakrayati samadbhavam yati nasyatra samshayaha. And whoever at the end of his life quits his body, remembering me alone, at once attains my nature, of this there is no doubt. It's a very beautiful short but very, very meaningful purport. Would you like to read?
In this verse, the importance of Krishna consciousness is stressed. Anyone who quits his body in Krishna consciousness is at once transferred to the transcendental nature of the Supreme Lord. The Supreme Lord is the purest of the pure. Therefore, anyone who is constantly Krishna conscious is also the purest of the pure. The word smaran, remembering, is important. Remembrance of Krishna is not possible for the impure soul who has not practiced Krishna consciousness in devotional service. Therefore, one should practice Krishna consciousness from the very beginning of life. If one wants to achieve success at the end of his life, the process of remembering Krishna is essential. Therefore, one should constantly, incessantly chant the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Lord Chaitanya has advised that one should be as tolerant as a tree, Tarorit, Ivan, Sahishnana. There may be so many impediments for a person who is chanting Hare Krishna. Nonetheless, tolerating all these impediments, one should continue to chant Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
So that at the end of one's life, one can have the full benefit of Krishna consciousness.
So here we find in these purports, actually, in quite a few of these purports, you find Krishna, Prabhupada speaking so many times about the Maha Mantra. Why? Because this chapter, what is the title of this chapter? Attaining the Supreme. Actually, this chapter is speaking about Abhidheya, the process of attaining the Supreme. And so therefore, Prabhupada wants to make that Abhidheya, the process, very clear without any doubt. What is the process in this age of Kali Yuga? And therefore we we find that Prabhupada again and again, just see in this short purport, he's speaking the Maha Mantra twice. And you'll find that in the further purport also. Because Prabhupada wants to make sure that everyone gets the point right, that the Abhidheya in this age of Kali Yuga is the chanting of the holy names. Okay? And he makes this point, remembrance of Krishna is not possible for the impure soul who has not practiced Krishna consciousness in devotional service. Therefore, one should practice Krishna consciousness from the very beginning of life. Why should one practice chanting from the very beginning of life? After all, one only has to chant at the last moment, right? At the end of his life, the verse says, whoever at the end of his life quits his body remembering me. So one just has to remember or chant the holy names at the end of the life. Why should one chant throughout? Why Prabhupada is saying one should practice Krishna consciousness from the very beginning of life? Why is it not possible that just at the last moment, you know, when one is about to die, just chant the Maha Mantra and go back to Godhead, isn't it? Yes, Anandsev Prabhu? Okay, so you're referring to the various bodily difficulties that are there at the time of death. Okay, fine, thank you. Yeah, that's a good point. What else? Yes, ma'am.
And the text that refers to the word bhava, or state of being. So that's to change the state of being, or whole mood, the whole mindset.
Mm.
It's not easy just by chanting once.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that, and I'm saying, it's really difficult to remember, even if we're...
Why? One only has to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna.
That's true, but yeah, the lack of practice, because it's difficult. Yeah, when your body is just deteriorating, it's not, you can't.
No, people chant so many things, Papa, Mama, so many things they chant. They can't chant this? What's the problem? Okay, thank you. Some yes, Vikram, the
Well, I am
here
from one of the
devotees
from
Bangladesh.
He told me that during the time of death, we would be able to see, visualize the entire things which we have done for the entire life.
Okay.
So, if we are doing the good activities, that means in Krishna consciousness, if we are doing much of activities, then we will remember that. It will be literally a visual video, we can see it.
Okay.
And based on it, we will, Krishna gives me
Okay, what you think is logically correct, definitely. But at the same time...
Yes. Usually, it is, we can take it as Bhakti Shastri as an example.
Uh-huh.
We have the final assessment or whatever thing, or the final examination, board examination.
Uh-huh.
Normally, in the medical study.
Mm-hmm.
So if we are preparing for the entire course of the duration, alone we can, through the examination, always we will
fail. Okay, what you say is right. But you know, you're talking about medialist exam, you know, big things, you know, big books you have to study and then you have to memorize and write. But here Krishna is just asking him, just chant how many words? 16 words. It doesn't require some studying great books and all that, isn't it? Just chant 16 words. What's the great difficulty?
I heard you could chant just one word, Krishna, and then...
Yeah, that's right, okay. You're making it even shorter. Good. Okay.
Yes, true.
You're speaking as if you're going to be conscious at the moment of death. And actually, it's very difficult to even be in a conscious state at the moment of death. The great majority of people, as our nurse will testify to, are not in a conscious state at the moment of death. So even if there's a flickering in their mind, even a flickering, even though your body is obviously not conscious, if there's any activity in your mind, starting Krishna conscious activity from a very early age gives you some chance that that flickering in your mind will remember Krishna.
Good. It's wonderful. Thank you for that answer. Somebody would like to add to that? Okay, we're coming. Yes, I'm there.
Actually, when we're leaving the body, we need some shelter.
Mm-hmm.
We need to address to someone. And if during our life we were seeking shelter in other things, we don't believe that Krishna is actually our shelter.
Mm.
And we cannot believe that this is the right thing to chant.
Mm.
So if we were, during our life we were seeking shelter in Krishna,
mm.
this is sort of a training
mm.
for us. And
mm.
That's how it will, you know, help us to remember.
Okay, fine, thank you. Okay.
Hare Krishna, follow back to Eva Ramamurti.
Ah.
It is difficult to train old dog, new tricks.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, so by getting training at the youth small age where the brain is still fresh, that's why children are sent to Gurukulas.
Uh-huh.
They can learn faster. So what do I think of the brain at the
I think so. This trick is not so difficult, isn't it?
Yeah. So I can have a place, I can also remember.
Thank you. I would just like to call upon some devotees whom you have never heard. So I'm just passing on the mic, please. We would like to have your valuable comments, please.
Hare Krishna.
Oh, I said a question.
Oh.
He is
eternal
officiating.
Yes.
So what we do.
Thank you for your realizations and revelations. Yes, your valuable comments, please.
I think my comment is the same with others. Not so easy at the time and then, because we heard that our consciousness may be very, 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 very far away from Lord Krishna. That's why we have to break this from in the very, very beginning of life.
Yeah. Thank you. Yes, I mean definitely all correct and wonderful answers. Just to add to the point, the chanting of the Maha Mantra, very basic philosophy, the chanting of the Maha Mantra is non-different from
Krishna.
Yeah.
Always?
Sometimes?
You know, we hear
The holy name of Krishna is non-different from Krishna. Abhinnatvam nama naminam. So even though it appears to be so simple as chanting of the holy name, but it is Krishna. And Krishna is Swaraj. He is independent. And it is up to him whether to give his own remembrance at the time of death. We can't force it. Just like even when we chant in the morning, We can think, I'll make the best arrangements so that I chant nicely. It is definitely, I have this experience that you know, I could just make all the best arrangements, sleep on time, not overeat at night, and this and that, and all sorts of arrangements. And sit down in the association of devotees, try to sit straight, and so on and so forth. And yet, when we begin chanting, what happens? Uncontrollably sometimes, the sleep or the mind is wandering. So who's in control? Krishna. To chant one holy name, but that holy name is Krishna, and Krishna is Smaran. So if Krishna is pleased by our devotional practices, then he will appear in the form of his holy name. So therefore we cannot force it. Krishna is not obliged, he is Smaran. So therefore, if we lead our life in such a way that Krishna would be pleased, the acharyas would be pleased, and Krishna would be pleased, then it's possible. Otherwise, simply by our own endeavor, it's very difficult. And so therefore, the point is that one has to follow the process given by the acharyas, try to please Srila Prabhupada, try to please the acharyas. By their mercy, then Krishna will be pleased to give his own remembrance at the time of death. And therefore, right, the whole life of practice, one should practice Krishna consciousness from the very beginning of life, or from whenever one starts. To the degree one is sincere and serious, then the Srila Prabhupada, the acharyas will be pleased, and then Krishna will be pleased to give his remembrance. Okay, let's go. Sixth verse, let's chant again in eponymous. Yam yam vāpi smaran bhāvam tyajasyan tekadevaram tam tam evaiti kaunteya sadā sadbhāva bhāvitaha. Whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, O son of Kunti, that state he will attain without fail. Again, the beginning of the purport is very important. The process of changing one's nature at the critical moment of death is here explained. A person who at the end of his life quits his body thinking of Krishna attains the transcendental nature of the Supreme Lord, but it is not true that a person who thinks of something other than Krishna attains the same transcendental state. This is a point we should note very carefully. And he gives the example of Bharat Maharaj. And further down, he says, if in one's present life one lives in the mode of goodness and always thinks of Krishna, it is possible for one to remember Krishna at the end of one's life. That will help one to be transferred to the transcendental nature of Krishna. If one is transcendently absorbed in Krishna's service, then his next body will be transcendental, spiritual, not material. Therefore the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, is the best process for successfully changing one's state of being at the end of one's life. Okay, so again the same point, that one's whole life one has to lead mode of goodness, always thinking of Krishna, then there's a good chance. So if one thinks of Krishna, then one can attain that spiritual nature. I heard that there was here in Mysore, there was one devotee who was about to drown in the Ganges. You heard of that? I don't know how many years back that was. Huh? Yeah, Suresh Prabhu was giving that example, and I also heard it before. That is, so the devotee was, you know, he dived into the Ganges, his head hit a rock, and he fell unconscious. And but then somehow they managed to revive him, he came back to consciousness. And so when he came back to consciousness, so the devotees, they're very eager to know, they asked him, you know, you were just about to leave your body. So when, at that point, when your consciousness just blanked out, what was the last thought in your mind? And the devotee was feeling very shy to tell. And he said, no, it's not so important. But some of the devotees were pushing him. Oh, what was it? So then finally the devotee revealed that he said, it was a soap advertisement. You know what?
My birth is a soap.
What's that?
I
don't know. So anyways, one of the lyrics in a soap advertisement, so that was the last thing he was remembering. So the point is that yes, so we don't know, it's not within our hands if we have been too attached to some advertisement or something like that, maybe that would be the last thing we would be remembering. So therefore, one has to be careful on what one is cultivating in one's consciousness. That's a good statement. What is that? As Prabhupada said, if one is constantly absorbed in Krishna's service, then his next thought will be constantly spiritual, not material. Before I take some questions, I would just like to read from the Prabhupada's quotes. Please read.
Sorry,
just hold on. This is from the purport, we already read that.
This is also from the purport.
One's thoughts during the course of one's life accumulate to influence one's thoughts at the moment of death. So, this life creates one's next life. Okay, this life creates the next life. Okay, there are some quotes maybe after this. Okay, let's chant one, before we take, just let's chant one more verse. That's the end of this section, the seventh verse. Tasma sarveshu kameshu maam anusmara yutyacha mai arpita mano buddhi maame vaisharvam shayaha. Therefore, Arjuna, you should always think of me in the form of Krishna and at the same time carry out prescribed duty of fighting. With your activities dedicated to me and your mind intelligence fixed on me, you will attain me without doubt. Prabhupada says one can. The Lord does not say that one should give up his prescribed duties or engagements. One can continue them and at the same time think of Krishna by chanting Hare Krishna. Okay, so what are the questions?
When Krishna is saying he will attain my spiritual nature or my nature, what he means is this living entity is going to Gokul, to Vaikuntha, to Goloka Vrindavan, where he's going?
Every living entity has his own constitutional position, his particular relationship with the Supreme Lord, that's eternal. And depending upon that constitutional position, then he regains that constitutional position. Where comes our Goloka, and in whatever relationship depends.
What if this living entity didn't reveal his eternal identity and didn't revive his rasa with Krishna?
The living entity does not have to revive, it is revived by Krishna. For the practice of devotional service, that relationship is revived by the mercy of Guru and Krishna. As far as the living entity is concerned, he has to just practice his devotional service. What is the constitutional position of the spiritual world is revealed or revived. Right? It's not something for us to try and endeavor to find out. That's not within our capacity or our hands to know it.
From reference of induction, I understood that sadhakas and invited sadhakas, after they are remembering Krishna in this life or the end of life, they will go to perform Raghunuga devotional service in some of the pastimes of Krishna in the material of the universe. Is that true?
So, at the end of this life, if one is successful, if one has been successfully remembered Krishna at the end of this life, then yes, if by the mercy of Krishna, ultimately it's been happening by Krishna's grace, then yes, then Krishna could, then it's possible, yes, Prabhupada does explain that in one of his purports, that usually the living entity is first sent into one of the material universes where Krishna is performing his pastimes. That becomes a sort of training ground for the living entity to participate in Krishna's pastimes before he's actually sent to the spiritual world. As far as the point of Raghunatha Bhakti is concerned, so yes, when the living entity, he performs devotional Vedi Sadhana Bhakti, so after the performance of Vedi Sadhana Bhakti, then later on, by the instruction of the Guru, by the instruction of the Guru, only if the Guru instructs, then the devotee can perform devotional service following in the footsteps, that's meaning of raga, nuga, anuga means to follow, following in the footsteps of one of the perfected devotees in the spiritual world, the eternal associates of the Lord. So there is raga nuga sadhana, right? So if you remember in Nectar of Devotion, sadhana bhakti is of two types, vedi and raga nuga, right? So one, after practicing vedi sadhana bhakti, then if the guru instructs one that, you know, one can meditate on one of the eternal associates of the Lord in the spiritual world and practice devotional service following in their footsteps, then one can practice that Raganuga Bhakti and then ultimately come to Bhava Bhakti and Prema Bhakti. Okay. Fine. I think that's enough discussion on that point. And it's time for a break. So, break for 10 minutes. Kindly come back at 12:10. Srila Prabhupada ki. What's that?
Yeah, I have a question about fire.